Okay, so this is my outline, right? Talking about understanding our spiritual identity and finding your place in the kingdom. So there are two parts of the message. On the one hand, we are talking about the need to understand your spiritual identity. And on the other hand, we're talking about how you have to find your place in the kingdom, okay? So this is a brief outline. We need to talk about, define what spiritual identity is. We need to understand the source of our spiritual identity. We need to understand the substance and the reality. It means that, you know, when we talk about your spiritual identity, we are not talking about something too theoretical. It's as practical as it can be, and we're going to see it from the scriptures. And then we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is our model, because the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. Hallelujah. So we're going to see that Jesus is our model. And then we're going to look at your spiritual identity, yours and mine, and basically your story as you serve and why you are here, what you have to do, and what should be your impact. And then we will end. Hopefully, you know, we will do it in a couple of hours so that your pork roast will still be ready for you when you go home. Hallelujah. But for now, let's start with spiritual. We said that an identity refers to the collection of attributes, characteristics, or qualities that define you as an individual. Zina, I'm going to give it to you. So relax and listen. I know. It's free. If you want to send me email, I'll just send it to you. Right? So that is your identity. Now remember, there are two things about your identity. An identity identifies you as belonging to a category of people, and at the same time, it distinguishes you that you are separate from other people. So think about me. My identity tells me that I'm an African, right? At the same time, it tells you that I'm not Asian, I'm not Chinese, I'm not Indian, right? So an identity does two things. It identifies you and it also differentiates you. Hallelujah. All right. Now we can talk about your spiritual identity in the sense that it's the same qualities, attributes, and characteristics. But when we talk about your spiritual identity, we are talking about that it identifies you as a spiritual being. Hallelujah. And then it also distinguishes you from other beings. So think about it. There are angels, right? You are not an angel, right? Sometimes God may open your eyes to see an angel. So when we talk about your spiritual identity, we are talking about the collection of your qualities, your attributes, and your characteristics that identify you as a spiritual being. And at the same time distinguishes you from others who may not be, all right? Now, where do we get that, the source of our spiritual identity? We get this from Genesis chapter 1, right? Man is the only creation of God who was created in the image and likeness of God. Hallelujah. Because we know in Genesis chapter 1, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. God created the plants. God created the animals. But when it got to man, he said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. So our spiritual identity came from God way back in Genesis chapter 1. So the Bible says, so God created man in his own image, his own image, after his own likeness. So man is in the God class. We've heard other people say that. Man, you are not God, but you are in the God class. Hallelujah. Because remember, in John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does not have any material substance, but he can assume it. All right? Then in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, Paul prayed and said, I pray that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. So Paul breaks down your being into spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. So man is a spiritual being with a soul that inhabits a body. Hallelujah. Let me repeat. Man, you and I, we are a spiritual being first, having a soul encapsulated in a body. Hallelujah. So first and foremost, you are a spiritual being. Now, what does it mean? It means that with the spirit, you are able to contact the world of the spirit. And with your soul, you are able to contact the mental realm. And then with your body, you are able to contact the physical world. Hallelujah. So when you go out there and you feel cold, your body tells you you feel cold. Hallelujah. And when you have emotions, I have no idea that you are experiencing some emotions. It's personal, unobservable, right? And when God gives you a dream or when God opens your eyes in the spirit, it is also personal and exclusive to you. Hallelujah. So you are a spiritual being with a soul inhabiting a body. Unfortunately, we tend to emphasize too much on the physical because that is tangible and that is what we see. But Jesus, there are times Jesus goes to places and demons are activated. Because the spirit on Jesus was so strong, it gets a reaction. And as a spiritual being, there are times when you go to places, you know, sometimes we don't understand it. There are reactions from people that have no explanation. Let me give you an example. I don't know about your house, but in my house, I pray a lot. In fact, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine came to my house. He said, Pastor, I said, my goodness, the spirit is so heavy here. Right? This woman came to our house. You know, Susie and I said, okay, we are tired. You know, we work, we get tired. We employed her as a cleaner to come and clean my house. She came, she did it once. Then she said she wanted more money. I said, good, we'll give you more money. She never came again. Think about it. You see, it's rational, but Susie and I put our heads together and said, maybe there's something there in my house that she can't handle. Think about it. You can't clean my house. You say you want more money. I give you more money. And then you fail to show up. Then she goes to my neighbor, two houses away, and cleans my neighbor's house, who is a Muslim. True story. Hallelujah. See, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I don't understand why, but I think there was something in my house that scared her. So don't try coming to my house to steal. The Holy Ghost will arrest you. Hallelujah. So the question is that we live in a spiritual world, and you got to believe it. Right? Let me read this passage of scripture for you. In 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, verse 18. The Paul said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul is telling us that we live in a visible and invisible world. Hallelujah. So there are angels who you don't see, but they are part of us. So don't focus too much on the things you see. Right? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God had ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, is saying that there are things that you can't even imagine. You haven't seen it, you haven't heard about it, and there's no conception about what these things are. But he goes on to say that God is able to open your eyes. God is able to reveal them to you by the Spirit of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. So God can reveal you to you. Hallelujah. Only God can reveal, because sometimes you think you are okay, right? But you don't even know who you are. And we're going to get there. So the Christian believer, because you are a spiritual being with a spiritual identity, you need insight and clarity concerning the things about you. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that Paul had a powerful ministry in a place called Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. And let me read it before. Let me read it so you know that I'm telling you the truth. Acts chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Hallelujah. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit, notice, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, you can't fake your spiritual identity. You can't make it up. You can't take it. The evil spirits know. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So the question is, who are you really? See, we come to church every Sunday. We do the things that appear to be right. But when the rubber meets the road, will you be able to overcome the evil spirit? Hallelujah. That is why your spiritual identity meets the road. Some people are not able to go against their spiritual identity. They are not able to use it to fight. Hallelujah. See, they come to church all right, but they have no personal relationship with Jesus. The evil spirit said, Paul, I know. You know, think about it. The sons of Sceva. Sceva was a high priest, a religious ruler. And his sons thought that your spiritual identity comes through your ancestral heritage. They thought because their father was a high priest, you know, you can also become a high priest. They didn't know Jesus. So they told the evil spirit, we adjure you by the name of Jesus and the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Not the Jesus that I know, but the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know what happened to them? They ran away and left their shoes. That's my paraphrase. Right? So when we talk about the reality of your spiritual identity, it's there. Let me tell you my experience many years ago when I became a born-again believer. I used to follow the pastor visiting other church members. And there was this young lady in the church. Nice young lady. Apparently, she was possessed with some evil spirit. She came to church. She had nice hair. She danced. She praised God. But she had an evil spirit. And the pastors were going to cast it out. At that time, I was just behind the pastor trying to observe the scene. And they will lay hands on this girl and say, come out in the name of Jesus. This is my eyes, not somebody tell me. And the girl will fall. It was in the back room of the church, right? It was a concrete floor. The girl will fall down on the concrete floor. Her head will fall down, but she was not feeling nothing. That scared me. This is my own very eyes. Come out in the name of Jesus. They will lay hands. She will fall down on the concrete floor. But she never felt it. If you fall down on the concrete floor, your head will split. And that was one of my first earliest experiences of evil spirits tormenting people. They used to come to church. This girl was in the choir. Hallelujah. So you can fake it. But you can make it, but it will never happen. Pastors may not know your identity, your spiritual identity, but God knows and the evil spirit knows. Hallelujah. Now, we have to understand that everything about our spiritual identity, God put in Jesus, right? And so we always have to go to the scriptures and to the Jesus as a model. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is telling Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the centrality of our identity, spiritual identity. And he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Hallelujah. So the Bible is saying that if Jesus is our spiritual model, right, that also means that the scriptures should be the foundation of our understanding of spiritual identity. The Bible also says that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians says that everything that happened in the scriptures, it's an example to the intent that we should not last. 1 Corinthians 10 says that all these things were examples. Now, the word example in the Greek is the word tupo. It also means a sample. And it also means a model. Right? So the Bible is saying that as far as our spiritual identity is concerned, the Holy Scriptures become the foundation of our understanding of what our identity is. And if the Holy Scriptures is the foundation, then Jesus is the model. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Right? And 1 Corinthians 15, 45 says that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, remember, there's no second Adam. It's the last Adam. So beyond Jesus, nobody else is coming. Hallelujah. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Timothy 1, 9, he says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hallelujah. So, all that we have established is that your spiritual identity is real. And you must learn as a Christian believer to leverage it, to help you overcome the afflictions and the challenges of life. Because Jesus died for you and I. And it's not enough to glory in your physical and the natural identity. It's more important to leverage your spiritual identity. Hallelujah. Because again, the Bible says that for whom he did foreknow, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God also did predestinate Jesus, us, to be conformed to the image of his son. So in other words, every believer should some way, somehow, align his life, his behaviors, his actions to Jesus. Because he's the firstborn. And the Bible says God wants us to conform. In fact, the Bible says God had foreknowledge and he had predestination. Foreknowledge is to know beforehand. And predestination is to determine beforehand, to make decisions. God has both. Because God knows beforehand, he makes decisions beforehand. Right? So the Bible says that God, based on his foreknowledge and his predestination, has enabled you and I to be conformed to the image of his son. That is why Jesus is so critical for the New Testament. Now, there was so much was said about Jesus during his life. And one of the, what made Jesus extraordinary and outstanding was the fact that Jesus was able to identify what God has said about him and then walk in what had been scripted concerning him. Hallelujah. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, the Bible is saying that the Holy Spirit in his seven manifestations will come upon Jesus. And this, it doesn't even stop there. It says that, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. You know why? When Jesus went to every place, he took charge. Right? Everywhere Jesus was, he knew things by the Spirit. Right? For instance, he told the woman in John chapter 4 at the Samaritan well, you have seven husbands. Right? How did Jesus know? The Spirit spoke to him. Right? And so Jesus, the Bible says that he does not judge at the sight of his eyes. You know, sometimes we treat people because of how they look. Not Jesus. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that these seven spirits were upon Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, the spirit of the fear of the Lord is not that spirit that you feel intimidated, afraid of people. No. It's the spirit that enables you to humble yourself. Because remember, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? If you think you know too much, God is not able to teach you because you know too much. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah. And so Jesus becomes our model, right? But you see, these resources, I call them the spiritual resources, enable us to also develop capabilities. Hallelujah. What do I mean by that? If you train a soldier to go to battle, the soldier needs equipment to be able to become a fighting machine. Right? So without the capabilities, how to use the machine, the skill, the competence, he can be a powerful soldier. So in the same way, God puts the Holy Spirit on us in all its seven forms, so that you and I can develop capabilities to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is Jesus in the Old Testament. Now this is where the second part of the message, finding your place, becomes relevant. Because now you know that we all have a spiritual identity, right? Jesus goes to his hometown, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 20. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Bible says he closed the book and gave it to the people. And then he told the people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Hallelujah. Remember, I said that Jesus is the last Adam. And God gave Jesus to us as a model that we have to look at Jesus and then learn from Jesus' life. So in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that before Jesus Christ began his ministry, he went to the synagogue. Now remember, the synagogue was like a local church. This is where he had grown up. So Jesus was really a community citizen. But the Bible says the book was given to him. And then he opened the book and found the place that had been written concerning him. Hallelujah. May God help us so that we can open the book and find the place where it has been written concerning you and I. Hallelujah. Think about it. Something has been written about you. It's in the book. Now remember, Jesus operated on the Old Testament, right? So there was so much that had been written about him, but he identified Isaiah chapter 61 and imported it in Luke chapter 4. Hallelujah. And he didn't begin his ministry until he understood and found the place where it had been written about him. Hallelujah. So if God created you and gave you a spiritual identity, right? That means that God has written something about you. Because the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God was thinking about you and creating you and planning your life, you were not there, but Jesus was there. Thank you. So when you become born again and your spirit is revived, you have to go to Jesus to get what God has written concerning you. Because until you find what God has written concerning you in the book, you and I may grope in darkness and ignorance. So what I learned is that it does not matter how long you live on earth. What is more important is fulfilling the divine call upon your life. In fact, when Peter was looking back in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter said, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, and we are witnesses. After the fact. And Jesus lived only 33 years, according to scholars. Methuselah lived 969 years. And the Bible says he died. What did he do? I don't know. All we know is that he died. But Jesus lived 33 years. And he's still living in our hearts. So it's not how long you live, it's the impact that you have. And you cannot have impact until you understand what God has said concerning you. So the Bible actually says that all we got to do is to act out what has been written about us. In a movie, the actors and actresses have to act the movie based on the script. Under the direction of the director, of course. So find your script. That's what this is saying. Every Sunday morning, Friday morning, how often the pastors open the book to you? Hallelujah. The New Testament, the pastors open the book to you. In fact, I'm reminded of this scripture. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, go there with me. I just remember this scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 9. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 24, from I think 48 and 49. Let me go back to maybe 45. This is after the resurrection, right? Jesus appears to his disciples and he eats with them. But let me start reading from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Hallelujah. Then this is what Jesus did. The Bible says, verse 45, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. This was after the death, after his resurrection. Remember, we saw the spirit of understanding on Jesus. We saw the spirit of counsel. We saw the spirit of knowledge. We saw the spirit of might. You can't understand the scriptures until the Holy Ghost opens your eyes. And you can't even know what has been written concerning you until the Holy Spirit directs you to where it has been written concerning you. Right. Hallelujah.
Right. Yes.
So your job is to find out or discover what God has written concerning you. So Jesus opened the understanding so they might understand the scriptures, which tells us that reading is the first step. But understanding, comprehension, is a more important step. Hallelujah. It's not how long you spend reading is good. It's how the Spirit of God opens your eyes of your... That is why Paul was praying to the Ephesians. I pray that God will open the hearts of your understanding so you may know who you are and what is the hope of his calling.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now, there's another thing about Jesus that the Holy Spirit is bringing to my mind. Hallelujah. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, you know what, let me go back. Let me go back to verse 14 to make sense. He says, verses 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, the living God. Then he goes on to say, and for this cause, he is the mediator, talking about Jesus. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is power packed. But let me show you what I really want us to understand. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the debt of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength while the testator liveth. Another name the scriptures give Jesus, that he was a testator. You know, when people die and they make a will, they sometimes identify who they called an executor. Anybody heard about that word before? An executor, right? And this person would take responsibility after the person is dead and perhaps distribute the person's, you know, assets according to his will. So a testament is another word for a will, right? Now, usually the Bible is saying that your will comes into effect only after you are dead and gone. Hallelujah. Right? So in other words, they will not open your will until you are dead. But the Bible is saying in Hebrews that Jesus is the only one who established his will and died and rose up to enforce his will. Are you understand what I'm saying?
Glory.
Oh, you guys are not getting it. So the Bible calls Jesus the testator because he says that he is the mediator of the New Testament. So Jesus is the only one who established a will for you through God and then died and rose up to enforce his own will for your life. Now, do you understand the strategic implications? In other words, see, I'm reminded of Mark 16 when the Bible says that, you know, Jesus told them to go, right? And the Bible says that they went everywhere and preached everywhere, the Lord confirming his word with signs and wonders. When man dies, he identifies an executor to distribute his assets. In fact, when I was growing up, I remember my father telling a story about this guy, you know, who died, and I think the wife didn't treat him good. So he died, he appointed an executor and gave all his assets to his kids and gave a Bible to the wife and said, read it. This is good for you. After he died. Now, Now, I'm not against the women. I'm just telling you what, as a kid, I heard my father and his friends say, you know. But the Bible is saying that Jesus is the testator of the New Testament. Glory to Jesus. So my point this morning is, you have to find your place, locate yourself in the book. Because when I hear scriptures like, for instance, Luke 12:48 or something, the Bible says, to him much is given, much is required. That scripture resonates with me. Why? Because I know God has given me so much. And the Bible says that he just didn't give it to me. Much is required. And that scripture resonates with me. You have to find what scripture resonates with you, because every morning, Sunday, Friday, when the pastors open up the New Testament, they are opening the book for you to find yourself. And you can only walk in the script in which God has scripted concerning you before the foundation of the world. And that is your spiritual identity. Let me quickly run through this. This is Peter saying that Jesus fulfilled his mandate. In fact, when Jesus also opened the book, there were three things, right? He found his mission. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to people. That was his mission. He found his mandate. The Spirit of God is upon me. God, and Peter is saying that God anointed Jesus. God authorized Jesus. God empowered Jesus. And God equipped Jesus with competences and skills to do what God had called him to do. Hallelujah. So there are three things in Luke chapter 4. Your mission, your mandate, and the motivation. We're going to come there. Right? Let me skip this, because Paul was also talking about, you know, his spiritual identity. Remember, he said, you know, I was Philippians chapter 3, he said, you know, I have no confidence in the flesh, circumcised on 8th day, you know, of the stock of Israel. He's talking about his ethnicity, his nationality, of the tribe of Benjamin, his nationality, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's talking about his religious identity as a Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church. We're going to come back to this word called zeal, right? But Paul is also talking about putting his identity in his practice. But then he went on to say that what things were gained to me, those are counted loss for Christ. He's saying that I don't care that I was a Jew. I don't care that I was a Hebrew, circumcised on the 8th day. I don't care that I was a Pharisee. I don't care that I persecuted the church. What I care about is that everything that was gained to me in the past, it was a loss for Christ. Hallelujah. So your job could be only meaningful and significant to the extent that God is able to work through you to get people saved. Otherwise, it's only gain to you. It's not gain to Christ. Your house is beneficial to you to the extent that you can open it up and let it be a blessing to people who do not have. So think about the things that are gained to you personally and lost for Christ. And then he goes on to say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. He's talking about knowledge. When you know who you are, you don't allow people to waste your time. Hallelujah. When you know what you are about, you are not distracted. Hallelujah. Take time and spend time on this. Paul's example in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Are you trying to tell me that Paul didn't know Christ? This is after Ephesians chapter 19, when the Bible says God had wrought special miracles by the hands of the apostle Paul. Paul is saying that I may know him. So what is Paul talking about? What kind of knowledge is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about intimate knowledge. Let me give you an example. See, even Paul, at this stage in his life, thought that he didn't know Christ.
What's going on? It's all fell on my back. Patrick, help me out. Okay. Thank you. Right?
Paul said,
actually, let me go through this and put this one on the back burner. Paul said that I may know him. Was he really talking about the fact he didn't know Christ? But I believe he's talking about more intimate knowledge, right? For instance, in 2 Corinthians, Bible says Paul was buffeted with something. He said he called this a thorn in his flesh. And Paul said, 3 times I prayed to Jesus to take this thorn from me. And Jesus told Paul, Paul, I'm not going to take it out. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul said, oh, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Hallelujah. Can you believe that? After Jesus gave Paul a revelation, because Paul thought that every thorn, every affliction, you have to do away with. But then Jesus told Paul, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Because when you are weak, then you are really strong. Jesus turns the tide. Hallelujah. So we need a better understanding, deeper insight concerning what God is saying to us. Hallelujah. He said, not as though I have already attained or already made perfect, but I follow after. Paul had goals and objectives every day. He said, I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehend. The apprehend means to grasp. No, to come to an understanding. And Paul is saying that always, every day, I'm trying to understand why Jesus captured me. Hallelujah. This is deep. Hallelujah. So, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. As we transition to 2019, you may have had some skirmishes with 2018, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. But let's be like Paul. Forget what is the past. We can always learn from the past, but we can't change the past. Let's reach forth for the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me come here. So now the last couple of slides is really about you and I. Why is it about you and I? Because we have to find a place. Remember, the demons told the people, no, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Right? So you have to know who you are. Ephesians 2:8 says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Bible is saying that we are his workmanship. The word that the translated workmanship also means a masterpiece. And the idea is an artist who will spend hours, days, weeks, and months to create one masterpiece. And the Bible is saying that you are a masterpiece of God. Amen. And that knowledge is supported by the Psalms that says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So in other words, you are one of a kind. If you are one of a kind, that also means that you can only fulfill one of a kind of role on this earth in this community. So the Bible saying that you, who are you? You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Psalm 139. You got to read the entire chapter. This psalm discusses how God created you in a very unique way. Let me look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, covered me in my mother's womb. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book, the Bible is saying that God created you and documented you as his prototype in his book.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Guys, does it excite you? That God designed and fabricated you in a unique way such that you were one of a kind, a masterpiece. And not only that, he also documented that prototype in his book. See, I understand now why when Jesus sent the 70 to go and preach the gospel, and they came back and said, Master, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, don't be too excited that they are excited, you know, but be excited that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That is why I keep telling you, your name has been scripted in the book. But you got to find it like Jesus found it in Luke chapter 4. Because it's all about you and what you have to do. So over here it says that, how precious also are thy thoughts to me. God did not only make you as a prototype. The Bible says he always thinks about you countlessly. Can you imagine God thinking about you countlessly? Every day. Sometimes I don't even think about me. There are days you've gone by, I don't think about me. I'm doing stuff for somebody else. But the Bible says God is thinking about you. Glory to Jesus. He said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. The number of times God thinks about you, because you're a masterpiece. So we start with basically who you are. You are a workmanship. And then you have to think about your personality. It's unique. So you are you because of your personality, right? Unique, not like everybody else, right? And then he goes on to talk about your gifts and talents, Romans chapter 12. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God. Everybody is gifted with some talent or some ability. And I'm talking spiritually, not just naturally. But the Bible says you got to use your gifts. Because the more you use your gifts, the more you develop the capacity for it to be effective. Hallelujah. So your spiritual identity, your personality, your gifts and talents, having then gifts different according to the grace of God, you know, let us walk in our gifts. So finding your place, who are you? What should you do? You are a masterpiece. You were created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works and to do good works. What do you got to do? You got to work. You got to value work and you got to do good works. That is why Deacon Susie stood up and talked about, we need your help in this church. God has blessed us, gifted us with talent. But we need to leverage that talent to help the kids. We have kids coming to the church who do not have an adult to supervise them. There's a need. You are to find your work. Now let me go back to zeal. Sometimes you may even know who you are. You may even be able to identify what your gifts are. But sometimes you lack the passion and the interest. If you listen to Pastor Greg and Pastor Ed always talks about sports cars and he racing. Remember that? Yeah. Every little example he gets, he goes back to when he used to race cars. It tells you that's his passion. Pastor Greg is always talking about basketball, right? So in addition to your gifts and your talents, you need the zeal of God to enable you leverage your gifts. It's like motivation. You know what I like? Let me tell you what I like. Sometimes on Saturdays, when the sun is going down, I slot in my jazz CD and I play it loud. And sometimes I get opposition from my household. It's too loud, right? But I like jazz. I've spent my money on jazz. I still like it. And sometimes I play the 60s. I know their names. I know who won Grammys in the 60s in jazz. I can rattle off some names that some of you may like, but that's my passion. Jesus said, the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. He knew his gift. He knew his abilities. He knew his talent. But the zeal is the motivation that enables you to execute your divine task. And that's why it's important to find your gifts and your talents. Because when you find your gifts and your talent, the zeal becomes easy. It's not a chore. Right? Believe me, I can listen to jazz 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning. I don't care because I like it. And I'm sure Pastor Ed can race cars 2 in the morning. Right? Pastor Greg can watch basketball 1 in the morning. Because when you want something so bad and you like it so bad, it does not matter what time you enjoy it. Time becomes irrelevant. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that once we have discovered our gift, we should not be slothful in business. Other translations say you burn out. You are lagging behind because the motivation is not there. And sometimes the motivation is not there because we have placed square pegs in round holes. Hallelujah. You know what? I have heard about the kids needing help, but I know God has not called me with kids. It will be a disaster when I get there. Either they will kill me or I'll kill them. Right? I can do it. In fact, this year we did it for the kids camp, right? I did it a couple of days, but I knew it was a couple of days. I knew it was a couple of days. Let me tell you, the anointing is not there. That is why it pays to discover what God has called you to do, because it's easy. Hallelujah. So the Bible says in King James, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's the fervency that we're talking about, the zeal, the enthusiasm that propels you to execute a task, you know, tirelessly. In the Amplified says, never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the spirit. In fact, the Bible says that the meaning of the word fervency or zeal, they derive the word from boiling liquids, fluids. Right? It says when you boil some liquids and then the liquid starts bubbling up, that's where they develop the word fervency. Right? So in Message Translation, it says, don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. So do the things that motivate you to even generate more energy for the things of God. Hallelujah. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christian. And the Voice translation says, do not slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Right. And so when you find your place in the book and identify your script, what God has sent about you, and the zeal is there, you go, keep going like the Energizer Bunny. You remember the Energizer Bunny? Tirelessly. Tirelessly. And sometimes the problem in the church is that people haven't discovered. They don't know who they are. They haven't been able to discover their gifts and talents. And they don't have any passion. This is like the perfect storm. And when you don't know who you are, that you are a workmanship, a masterpiece, and you don't know what your gifts are, and you don't have the zeal, sometimes it may appear as you become a liability in the house of God rather than an asset. Hallelujah. Finding your place, what are you to do? Make it. Peter said, as every man had received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10. What does this mean? It means everyone has a gift from God's grace, but you got to serve the gift. Every time Jesus was healing people, bringing deliverance to people, he was serving his gift. Hallelujah. And then as you serve your gift, you got to be a good manager of the gift. Because the Bible says you are a steward. And someday you have to give an account of how you serve this gift. Remember the parable of the talents? Jesus defined that one of the guys as wicked because he dug the ground and put the talent there and covered it. Jesus called him wicked. Hallelujah. Because you fulfill a unique one-of-a-kind role, you can make a one-of-a-kind difference. You see, one-of-a-kind is the masterpiece language. In one-of-a-kind place in the world. And you demonstrate one-of-a-kind grace. Hallelujah. Because you are a masterpiece, nobody can replicate what you can do, even though they may have the same gift. Paul and Peter were apostles, but they had different responsibilities and callings. And then what should you be your impact? One of the things that blesses me about Pastor Clinton, that even though he passed away over 10 years ago, we still enjoy his music sometimes. Right? And so his legacy for us after all these years is that he made his presence felt. Every time we play his song that he composed, it's a blessing and it reminds us about him. Hallelujah. What is your impact? You first have to make an impact in your household, your family. Because remember, God told them, go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the world before it spreads out. Then start with your street or your block. Those of us who didn't live in the suburbs, you don't have street or blocks, right? We have streets, we don't have blocks. And then you extend it to your neighborhood, community, to your town, your borough, your city, before you become national or international. Let me go back to Pastor Clinton's legacy. This guy, what's his name, the quadriplegic, something, the Predrick, or that guy, he said, this guy grew up in what, Australia. Nick Borchek. He said he was a quadriplegic, right? Think about it. Pastor Clinton is no New Yorker. This guy grew up in Australia. You know, he said he heard Pastor Clinton's song that I think Maurice Chapman sang, and that encouraged him far away in Australia many years back. So when he came to Redeeming Love and heard that this is Pastor Clinton's church, he was overjoyed. But I said that to say that you have no idea what your impact will be on somebody that you may... No, Pastor Clinton never met this guy. When he came to the church, he had died and gone. He had passed on. So think in terms of your impact. You can have a global impact, but it starts from knowing who you are, understanding your gifts, combining your gift with some zeal, some energy, and then serving the gift to the whole world. Hallelujah.